the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 9 through 15, and this is the opening gospel lesson of our Lent this year. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the wilderness. Baptized by John in the Jordan. I can't get away with little jumps anymore, I'm noticing, because the words are up behind me. I would normally have just zipped right past that. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. In you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near." Remember those words from our call to worship this morning? That's the core Christian message right now. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. This, friends, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, and let us pray. There comes that feedback thing again. I'm going to turn this microphone off and see if it does any good. Let us pray. Blessed and saving God, we give you thanks for your word, which is our light in our darkness. May we follow your word today and always. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in Lent now, if you didn't know that. The signs that we are in Lent are that we had a big, every fasting religious tradition in the world starts and ends a fast season with a big meal, and that's exactly what we certainly did here on Fat Tuesday. We had our pancakes and bacon and quiche and all that. Presbyterians don't go in much for Mardi Gras, or at least they don't do it in the towns that they live in, and I've never trundled off to New Orleans or anywhere else for that event. I doubt that I ever will, but I was very happy not only to see the kids in those hats and silly beads, but to see a couple of us adults in the same thing. And so it's good to pretend to be silly for a short time. And I enjoyed our Mardi Gras celebration very much. But I'm wondering, and I've been wondering since Ash Wednesday, this terrible Ash Wednesday for our nation, I'm wondering if anyone is doing anything different. As I mentioned in my sermon at Grace Church on Wednesday night, Lent is the season when many of us decide to change our habits in one way or another. Would any of us be giving up chocolate? That seemed to have been a common thing to give to do in Lent. And would we be doing so for God or in the hope that it might lose a pound or two of what we put on over the holiday seasons? Will we perhaps for Lent this year find extra money to give to our food pantry? Will we perhaps take some time to consider who God is to each of us? And I left that one for the last because that's exactly what I want to invite us to do together this Lent, to think about and consider who God really is to each of us. The word Lent, I've always been puzzled by it, and I never seem to remember from year to year, so I look it up. The word Lent is an old English word meaning to lengthen, and it refers to the lengthening of days that begins in winter and continues until June. The German word for spring is Lenz, L-E-N-Z, and so Lent is literally a seasonal word for us, not a religious word. Our ancestors in the faith used Lent as a reminder that as we experience the new life of spring breaking forth from the cold grasp of winter, we should also consider our own life and our relationship with our Creator, because we are always at this time of year leading into the Easter season. And that Easter Sunday, which falls on April 1st this year, when we will remember the resurrection of Jesus our Lord. So Lent and Easter and then the Pentecost season are the core of the Christian year for us. Our Old Testament lesson this morning on this first Sunday of Lent is from the book of Genesis. Genesis begins with the creation story, of course, and you all know in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created humans with the ability to choose that which is right and just and good, or to choose otherwise, and we all know that story so well. It took them about 14 seconds to choose otherwise. Now, a parent will tell a two-year-old, don't touch that stove. And the reason we tell them is the toddler is not ready to touch that stove without hurting himself or her. A toddler can't see over the top, so doesn't know whether there's a fire, if it's a gas stove. Toddler simply is not equipped to look at something and know that that's something they should not touch. So we as parents tell them not to. And in exactly the same way, the book of Genesis teaches us the story of the first humans who were put into that Garden of Eden but were not ready to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. With some coaxing, that serpent persuades Eve, who then goes and persuades Adam, to eat that fruit, the forbidden fruit. For after all, the serpent said, and Adam and Eve both agreed, after all, what does God know? Why would God want to keep this beautiful fruit from me? Is God trying to hide something? Well, what happens in your life when you begin to mistrust someone for the first time? We've probably all experienced that. When you begin to mistrust someone, as Adam and Eve mistrusted God, which led directly to their first sin. And the first problem in our relationship with God, I think, is that we don't know how to trust. Unconditional trust is so rare in our world. I think only very little children have it. And I don't know how many marriages even have that absolute, unconditional, 100% trust. And this lack of trust is what Satan exploited, well, what the serpent exploited with Adam and Eve, and that is what Satan tried to exploit with Jesus in the temptations. You don't really trust this God to take care of you. It's been 40 days, just eat a piece of bread that I'm going to give to you and worship me and everything's going to be fine. Now, with that first one act of disobedience, the human beings, Adam and Eve, allowed mistrust to enter their relationship with God. They mistrusted that God had their best interests at heart in telling them not to eat of their fruit. And now mistrust has entered because God now knows that he can't trust Adam or Eve either. God tries to warn their firstborn, Cain, that sin is crouching at the door of his heart. I love that story. Sin is crouching at the door. But Cain does not trust God either and does not ask God for help. And so he takes matters into his own hand and in a fit of jealousy kills his brother Abel. Take a text version of the Bible and turn the page twice, and we have already arrived at the first murder. And human beings have been murdering each other ever since and don't seem to ever stop. So by the fourth chapter, we're killing each other. Turn the page just one more time, and we're in the sixth chapter of Genesis. And sin and evil have so overtaken the earth that God knows something must be done to stop this. So God chose Noah and taught Noah how to build an ark for his family and the animals, set them off on the flood. We know we've been hearing this story since we were 3 years old, every one of us. After the flood was over, God made a covenant with Noah and with all living things on earth. A covenant in today's world, our closest word would probably be a contract or contractual agreement. It goes deeper than that, but that's the best word we have for it. There are stipulations in this agreement, as there are in all contracts, and they come in the verses just before our reading this morning, and God begins by restating the very first commandment, the very first words he ever spoke to human beings. God says here again in Genesis 9, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Remember that the entire human population now was Noah and his wife, and two sons and their wives. So that adds up to six people. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Next, God tells them that all the animals on the ground and in the air and in the sea will now dread and fear humans, for now animals as well as green plants will be a source for humans. If you read the book of Genesis carefully, that opening story, humans were created to be vegetarians. God gave them all the green things of the earth to be their food. I'm not a vegetarian, so trust me that I'm not making this argument on our behalf, but we did not have permission to hunt and consume the animals for food until the covenant with Noah. And here's maybe the most important part of the agreement, that God will require a reckoning for any animal or human who takes the lifeblood of another human being. And then God signs this covenant with Noah. And he does so, as I was talking to the children this morning, by putting a bow in the sky. The rainbow is the sign that God will never again destroy the whole earth with a flood. God begins to rebuild trust between God and humans through this covenant, this contract. How do we build, how do we even find trust in our lives, and how do we build it? How do we do it with God? How do we build trust with each other? When there's an absence of trust, the rebuilding, when trust has been taken away by something that has hurt one or both parties, the rebuilding of trust always begins with one of those people willing to take the first step. That's the person who has decided that he or she is ready to be vulnerable in the relationship, because that first step is the scary one, because you don't know how it's going to be met. It is God who takes that step with Noah. In a way, God starts all over again when God says, Noah, the earth and all that is in it is yours. Be fruitful and multiply and fill this earth. So I'll ask us, with whom do you or I need to rebuild our trust this Lent? Do we need to rebuild trust in God? With a loved one? With someone here at church? Where do you need to rebuild trust? What are the boundaries, the covenant, the agreement that you need to put in place to begin to rebuild that trust? Like Jesus in our gospel story, are you ready to follow God's calling no matter where it leads? Jesus went from his baptism at the call of God straight into the wilderness for 40 days of fasting. Are you willing, able to be vulnerable with God and to allow God to ask you to do something you've never done before? Are you willing to invite God into your life and listen for where God leads you? God provided for the first human beings. God provided for Noah and his family and all the animals on the ark, and he provided what they needed from the moment they stepped off the ark. God provided for Jesus in the wilderness during his 40-day fast. Our journey together this Lent will be a journey of learning to trust God to provide for us, for our church, and for our world. We say, human beings say to God, show me and I will trust you. But God says to us, trust me and I will show you. God reverses what we want. Now, we're going to hear that theme again later this year in the season after Easter. But I wanted to introduce it to us right here at the beginning of Lent, for it is the basis of all our journey and all our trust. We say, show me and I will trust you. God says, trust me and I will show you. When I heard that the first time, I had to stop and really think too. Let's pray. Gracious God, we want you to show us. So much hurts in our lives, so much hurt in our world and in our nation. Yes, Lord, we want you to show us and show us and show us. Rather than showing us, Lord God, teach us to trust you. Teach us trust in your love, in your abundance, in your provision, and in your faithful protection. Teach us to trust us for our lives, for those of whom we love, for our church and our world. Teach us, Lord God, and give us grace to trust you and follow you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.